The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotsy.
Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we are broken this morning. We want to take this time just to surrender to you, God. Just to surrender our lives to you. You are the one with the answers for us. You're the ones with the grace that we have to have. The peace that we desire on our most base level, God. You have everything we need. This morning, we're just broken before you, God. Asking you to bless us, to fill us, to make us what we want to be. To make us what you want us to be. Thanks, Father God, for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Bless us now, God, as we open your word. I pray that you'll just open our hearts, God. Thank you, Jesus. We ask it in your name. And everybody say it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Love that song. When Jeremiah and I started talking about this series, we said, well, you know, we'll just discuss the elements. We started banding about different titles, and elements is what we came up with, and the idea of the elements of our faith, what it takes to build our faith, what our faith is made of. And it's one of those things where, you know, you start with an idea, and you think, yeah, it's a good idea. And then, like any monster that you make, you have to feed it. And the more we've gotten into it, the deeper we've gotten into it, I think the harder it's been for us as we've tried to put this together, because you try to take all of this stuff and put it together in a way that is easily figure-outable. I don't know if that's a word. I made it up right now. And so today we're going to talk about element SN. Now, if you're a chemistry major, I forgot the books. Some books that we're using as background for this, and again, we encourage you to get these: Know Why You Believe by Paul Little, 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity, and The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Malcolm McDowell. And again, I think that you ought to have all three of these just because they're good reference books, but especially The Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's like a textbook. It's broken down. Paulina was asking me, she got the books, she said, which one should I read first? I said, well, don't try to read Evidence That Demands a Verdict all at once. Because if it doesn't blow your mind, it'll sprain your brain. It's a reference kind of book. It really is. I mean, and if you've got questions, that's a great place to bring it up. So if you've got somebody at work or something that's asking you questions, that's a great place for you to find answers. And again, some questions don't have answers. One of the questions, the element questions we are not going to be answering, is whether or not Adam and Eve had a belly button. We're not going there. You know, great theological debate for years. Personally, I think Adam and Eve did have belly buttons, but not because it was a scar of birth, because that's what a belly button is, a scar of birth. I think it was because God made Adam and Eve, and he looked at them and said, well, they look weird without, like, a dent there. And so he poked them like the Poppin' Fresh Dough guy, you know, you're done. All right, so maybe we are going to answer that question. Anyway, maybe we're not. But we are breaking down the basics of what we believe and why. And so, again, this week's message is element SN. The sun. We've talked about, I'll show you the journey we've gone on so far. Jeremiah talked the very first Sunday about the chemistry of our faith, or about where our faith comes from, and kind of laid the groundwork for where this series is going to go. And then we talked about the Bible. What does the Bible say? How do we know the Bible is real? How do we know the Bible is what it says it is? And we laid a great foundation for that. Then we talked about God. And this is where it got sticky. Because it's hard to explain God. It's well, if impossible is right here, Actually, it's impossible. Because he's above us. And I mentioned the quote because we talked about the Trinity, about how there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All make up one God. And yet they're different, and yet they're the same. And yet they're different, and yet they're the same. And by the time we were done with that message, everybody's head was like... And one of the things I brought out in the message was, understand, show me, I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, show me a worm that can comprehend a man, and I'll show you a man that can comprehend a God. Look, there are all kinds of worms in the grass out here. They have no concept of us. The closest they ever get to us is a close encounter of the worst kind, when we dig them up, you know, impale them on a hook and try and drown them and catch a fish. Okay? That worm has no concept of the satellite radio in my car or how I do the things I do. He walks around on legs. And the worm is like, I wish I had legs. If he could figure it out, he would think that. But just because the worm can't comprehend us doesn't mean we're not here. Doesn't mean we don't exist. Doesn't mean that the things we do aren't real. Just because we can't comprehend God doesn't mean he's not there. Doesn't mean he doesn't exist. Doesn't mean that he has the power to do the things he says he can do. And so we have to begin at that place. And so I'm going to encourage you today to make that leap with me. Even if you walked in here not sure there's a God, I want you to at least give me the intellectual honesty to say, maybe God exists and you just haven't figured it out yet. Maybe you're the worm in the dirt this morning and you can't figure out all these people walking around, but they're here. Maybe you can't figure out God today, but he's here. Last week, Jeremiah talked about, then we started breaking down God. We talked about God the Father. In fact, Jeremiah has I stole his, because it really makes sense. Okay, we've got God. We talk about God. We always talk about God, right? But God is also three persons. And persons, when we use that term, it kind of gets sticky, doesn't it? Because it's not persons like we think, but it's persons, okay? So there's God the Father. And God the Father is God. And then there's the Son. And the Son is God. And then there's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? You with me so far? This is where it gets weird. If you're not already confused, it's going to get worse. Now, the Holy Spirit, the Father, though, is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Son. And the Son is not the Father. All right. The only thing harder to explain than this is the blue lines in hockey. And if you've never seen a hockey game, you're like, they have blue lines? Yeah, they do. They have blue lines. Nobody knows what they're for, but they're there on the ice for some reason. And I think maybe if you're Canadian, it helps. So that's where we are. And so Jeremiah talked last week about the attributes of God the Father. What it is, and you've got a quote in there too, right? Equal yet distinct. Okay? So I got to be honest with you, this is where one of those places where it sounded really good to say, well, let's break down God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then we had to do it. And now we're like, we should have just moved on to something. It would have been easier. But see, this... For our honesty, for our intellectual honesty, we had to go here. Because this is something as Christians we need to at least be acquainted with. We need to at least understand to the level we can understand it. Because this is important to us. Because we talked about when Jesus was baptized, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and you've got the Son being baptized, God the Son being baptized, then all of a sudden God splits the clouds. And it says the Holy Spirit came like a dove. So now you've got God the Father saying about to him, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then you've got the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove that's there. So there you've got all three of the persons of God in one place. So we're going to talk this morning about the Son and who Jesus is. And so and everybody's got different ideas about Jesus. Some people have this real... idea of Jesus that he walked around in this deified little plane, that he loved everybody, and they think of him as gentle. And some people think of Jesus as this really, really mean guy that went around. And so I kind of put this together. Take a look at this, and maybe this will help a little bit.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
I have a friend in Jesus.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
Jesus is my friend.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
He taught me how to live my life as it should be. He taught me how to turn.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Terror couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah.
Wow. Does that tell you who Jesus is? We're going to talk this morning about the Son. Who he is. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 starts it out and says it this way. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Mark doesn't pull any punches, does he? Very first chapter, very first verse. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, we've said so many times here, that if you want to say, people have to wrestle with who Jesus is because they want to say, they don't want to buy into all of Jesus' teachings because there's a lot, way you have to live that comes with that. So they try to marginalize him. Oh, well, Jesus was a great teacher. He was one of many great teachers. No. If Jesus wasn't who he said he was, if he wasn't the Son of God, the Savior sent by God, then he was an absolute nut job. You can't have it both ways. A great teacher isn't going to say that he's God. A crazy guy. I've seen God. Or these guys who said they were God. Usually transporting them for the sheriff's office to a place that we have where they won't hurt themselves. I kid you not. I've had guys sing songs and tell me that, you know, they're God and they're going to bless me if I would just stop and let them out. No, they're not going to do that. Because you might bless me, but my boss would fire me, and I'm more worried about him than I am you. Okay? You can't have it both ways. Jesus is who he said he is. And by the way, that's S.M. Lockridge that had that, "That's my king." What powerful. Powerful. And really, if Lynette, answer me this. If you could take away a little bit of the accent, I hear my grandpa. That's the kind of preaching I grew up with my grandpa. I struggle to be close to what my grandpa was as far as a preacher. You can't dispute who Jesus is. You either got to accept it, that premise that he was the Son of God, or it's kind of crazy. So let's talk about it. Let's break it down. Let's talk, first of all, about the person of Jesus. Okay, first of all, Jesus Christ is the Word of God, is God himself. Now, I'm going to throw a lot of scriptures at you today, and in the next point, I'm going to give you so many scriptures that you're just going to have to write them down, because I can't even read all, or we'd be here till 4 o'clock, and the school doesn't really want us to do that. And we don't want to either. John 1, 1 through 4, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And a couple of verses later, they explain that the Word was Jesus. Jesus was the Word. 1 John 5:7, "There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." You with me? Who is Jesus? He's God's Son. How long has he been here? Since the beginning. Since Jesus, or since God, because he is God. And so I know this is like, it can get kind of confusing after a while, but if you think about that whole thing, there's God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three of them distinct yet equal, all making up God. He's eternally existed as part of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:5-11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now listen to this. "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." In other words, he didn't think anything wrong with being equal with God, because he was. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He eternally existed. He's always been. And he's powerful. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to become a human being. A human being. Now, he was just like us, the Bible tells us. And yet, while he was fully God, he was also fully man. The unique position of Jesus Christ, Lester Sumrall said this, "The unique position of Jesus Christ is that he, being God, became man. Without the incarnation, Jesus never could have identified with the human race, yet still be deity and be able to save humanity from its fallen state." If Jesus had any advantage we don't have, his death on the cross means nothing. Okay? Mark McGwire, the baseball player, who I loved Mark McGwire when he was hitting, but you could look at Mark McGwire and say, yeah, he's done something. Because he was always kind of a muscular guy, and then he became like this behemoth, you know, that, you know, which way's the beach? That way. You know, that kind of guy, you know, all muscly and everything. And he went from hitting the ball 300 feet to hitting it 7,000 feet. And knocking down planes with home run. No, it was close though. And for you, oh no, I didn't use any performance enhancing drugs. And then later on he said, yeah, I did. But you know, and they all say, oh yeah, but. Well, I don't care, yeah, but you did. You cheated. See, and so now they're saying, well, maybe his and Barry Bonds too of the Giants. I was never a Barry Bonds fan anyway, so it was nice for me when Barry Bonds, well, of course he saw it and admitted it, but everybody was like, no, come on, dude. Yeah, you lied. So, they're saying now that they should take their home run records away because they cheated. Because they used steroids, they cheated. See, if you have an advantage over everybody else, it's not fair. So when Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins, if he had any advantage to that sinless life, it doesn't count. Right? Because he cheated. He's got like spiritual steroids or something. But instead, Jesus came and he lived just like us. You know what? We sing, I've got these gripes that I have. We sing that song at Christmas, right? But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I guarantee you, Mary and Joseph said at more than one point, please just shut up, I'm trying to sleep. I know you're the Lord and all, but please be quiet. I'm trying to sleep. He was just like us. Jesus was a little 8-year-old freckle-faced Judean kid running around chucking rocks at things. He was a 13-year-old that woke up in the morning and didn't know what voice he was going to have. Hi, guys, how are you? He didn't know. He was just like us. In fact, we'll talk a little more about that in a minute. He was just like us. He had to be just like us. That's why he could die for us. Colossians 1, 15 through 20 says, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, the things on earth, the things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He came to reveal God to us. He created all things. He existed before all things were created. And he died on the cross to make peace between us and himself. Because he's also God. Understand, folks, this morning, the barrier you have in your life is sin. What separates us from God? Sin. It's a wall that we build brick by brick between us and God. Jesus came, he died on the cross, and in his death on the cross, he gave us an opportunity to tear down that wall. We do that by asking God to forgive us. We do that by accepting Christ as our Savior. Now, I think that sometimes the best way to describe somebody is the way they describe themselves. If anybody asks me, you know, if I say I'm having to meet somebody somewhere in a big crowd or something somewhere, I'll tell them, look for a fat bald guy. And that usually narrows it down to me and like two or three other guys. Look, you all thought it. I just said it. Let's be honest. Okay? So when you describe yourself, you know, I have a Facebook page and they asked me to, you know, describe yourself. You know, devastatingly handsome. I didn't put that because that's not true. You know, if I describe Jerry Gotze, I'm a Christ follower. I don't even use the term Christian anymore because I think, unfortunately, we watered that down so much. I'm a Christ follower. I follow Christ. I'm a grandpa. I'm a parent. I'm a husband. My job, I'm a crime scene investigator. I'm a dog breeder. I do all kinds of weird stuff. But that's just all stuff about me. Those are ways that I describe Jerry Gotze. That and, you know, fat ball guy. So how did Jesus describe himself? Well, let's talk about the names and titles of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9:6 gets us started. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a PDF of all of these terms that you're about to see, with all the scripture references, and then you can look up the scripture references because there's a bunch. I started researching names of Jesus, and I think I got to 40. And I think there's more, but I ran out of ink in my printer. No. I really did. Look at these up here, too. Okay, so let's talk. First of all, number one, Jesus is God. And we're just going to go through this. Jesus is God. The second one, Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. Jesus' last name was not Christ. Okay, now some people really are confused about that. And you know, we laugh, but some people really are confused about that. Christ is a title. You could almost say Jesus the Christ. Christ was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He was the one that the Israelites were waiting for. So that's his name. I don't know. Maybe his last name was Abramowitz or something. I don't know. But it was Jesus. It was his first name. And that was all his name, really. Okay. Christ is called Jesus. Number four, Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the teacher. He's a priest like Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is an Old Testament figure that Abraham paid homage to. And so he's considered the highest priest possible. So Jesus is a priest on the order of Melchizedek. In other words, he's the top banana. He's the head dude. He's the author of our faith, the beginning and the end, the beloved son, the bread of life, the chief cornerstone. I love this next one, the day spring and the day star, the head of the church. Jeremiah and I are at the head of the church. Thank God. He's the son of David. Emmanuel. We'll talk about Emmanuel in a moment. Jesus is our great high priest. He is the just one. Not just one. The just one. In other words, the one who has perfect judgment. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of the Jews. The king of kings. The Lamb of God. Jesus is life. He's the light of the world. The Lion of Judah. I love that title. The Lion of Judah. Let me tell you something. You don't get to be the Lion of Judah by being some mamby-pamby. You know, like the cowardly lion. And No. The Lion of Judah was the one who walked in and started, you know, taking names and taking care of business. He's the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Righteousness. He's the mediator between God and man. All these scriptures that explain all this. He's our Passover. Go back to the Old Testament and look about Passover, where God is finally getting the attention of the guys holding Israel captive, and finally he says, all right. And he tells the Israelites, put lamb's blood on the sides and on the top doorpost of your house, because tonight the angel's coming, and he's going to wipe out the firstborn in every house not protected by the blood. And they called it the Passover because the angel passed over. Those houses were protected by a sheep's blood. Jesus is our sheep's blood. He's our Passover. Isn't that great? The angel of death passes over us. The angel of judgment, where God comes down and says, you know what, I'm going to have to take care of some business here, passes over us. Man, if that doesn't excite you, you need to check your pulse. Some of you are like, okay, and? Okay, thanks, Jerry. Look at your neighbors. Make sure they're breathing. A little mirror with you, maybe. Jesus is the author of life, the propitiation for our sins. Now, you want to make somebody think you're smart, use the word propitiation in a sentence. Propitiation. In other words, he is the fulfillment. That's the kind of the best way to describe it. The one who makes everything right, the one who pays everything, it makes everything together. He's the root and offspring of David. He's the Savior, the Good Shepherd, the Son of God, Son of Man, the Son of Righteousness. Notice that Son with S-U-N. In fact, I love this whole scripture. Malachi 4:2, look it up sometime. It says, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Oh, I love that verse. Will rise with healing in its wings. Isn't that great? And again, some of you are like, eh, I guess. Number 30, Jesus is the true vine. Now we got an elements question here. Somebody actually wrote in. If I tell the world that Jesus is the only way, am I being narrow-minded? Uncaring, insensitive? Now, let me tell you something. A lot of people in the world will say, well, yes. Of course, Jesus isn't the only way. I love when they tell you this. There are many ways to get to heaven. Okay? And you base that on what? What's the way I feel? Okay. Well, I don't know you know, if you have any experience, but when we used to work as a reserve in the desert, we would pull over people for infractions. And we pull them over for infractions. They very rarely think that they did it. And by the way, everybody you ever caught drinking while they're driving? Or driving while after they've been drinking? They've all had one beer. I just had one beer. It was 55 gallons, but I had one beer. That's what they don't tell you. Okay, understand, just because you think it, don't make it so. Because here's what a lot of people do. A lot of people are like the little kid that walked in and told their mom, hey, I'm 6 foot tall. Mom said, really? Because he's this tall. She said, how do you know you're 6 foot tall? He says, I measured myself. She said, well, I'd like to see the measuring stick. And she went, and sure enough, he was 6 foot tall because he had figured out how tall he was on a piece of cardboard and wrote 6 foot tall next to it and then held it up to his head. Hey, I'm 6 foot tall. And there are a lot of people that think they're doing okay using their measuring stick. And they're going to be really shocked when they get to the gate of heaven and God says, you know, my measuring stick's a little taller. 6 foot's a little higher on my measuring stick. How do we know who gets to go to heaven? Because the Bible tells us. Those who follow Christ will enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it gives a whole long list of things who aren't going to get into heaven. Let me tell you something, folks. You better make sure you go to that movie, you got the right ticket. The Super Bowl is next week. And I'm thinking about showing up in Miami. Because I went to Chuck E. Cheese and I got some skee ball tickets. And I'm going in. I'm going to the Super Bowl. And when I get there to the gate, they're going to say, no. Hey, but dude, I got tickets. No, you got skee ball tickets from Chuck E. Cheese, you moron. Go away. Well, who are you to say I can't get in? Well, it's our stadium. It's our game. We get to say who goes in. We get to say who has to go away because they have Chuck E. Cheese tickets. God made heaven. Heaven exists because God exists. It's God's party. You got to have the right ticket to get in. And the great thing is, the ticket is available to all of us. But God sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross, a horrible, hideous death, so that our sins could be forgiven and that we would have eternal life. We would have the entryway to get into heaven. And you mean to tell me that God's going to reward you by letting you into heaven if you reject the son that he sent that died for you? Take your skee ball tickets and go to Miami because you got the same chance. So what did Jesus say? John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that disturbs Oprah. And it disturbed who was the other guy, the white-haired guy, the Phil Donahue. Phil Donahue, I was watching him a long time ago. That's how old Phil Donahue is. And he's going on, and who are you to say this? And yet you're kind of narrow-minded. Well, maybe, but it's not my law. I just helped with it. I just told you about it. Narrow-minded. Well, who are you to say I can't drive 80 miles an hour on the freeway? Well, the state of California says you can't drive 80 miles on the freeway. Well, who are they to say? Well, it's their freeway. And it's their driver's license. And it may be your car, but you're driving next to mine, and if you hurt me, I'm not going to be happy. So, are you being narrow-minded? No. Uncaring? No. Insensitive? No. In fact, just the opposite. You're caring for them. You care for them too much to let them believe a lie. Finally, Jesus is the Word of God. Now, let's talk about the next concept here, the incarnation of Jesus. What does incarnation mean? Incarnation, by the way, is not the little flower you have to wear at a wedding. That's a carnation. That's a different thing. Incarnate means in body. We talk about the incarnation of Jesus. We're talking about the fact that God came. God left heaven. God left heaven. No. Jerry, would you leave heaven? No. You can't get me out of my recliner once I'm home. I'm not leaving heaven. I'll sit there and die of thirst hoping somebody is walking by and will go to the fridge, give me a soda. I'll wait. Because I'm lazy like that. God left heaven to come down here and live for us. It was the incarnation. So look at John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I think it was me. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Who is Jesus? He was God with us. One of the titles of Him, remember we gave all the titles? One of the titles is Emmanuel, God with us. Here we have Jesus, who is in heaven, and God came to Him and said, you know, I really got to send you down there. God the Father. And Jesus went, okay. What, are you crazy? Would you really want to go back? Think about it. Would you want to go back and be a baby again? Would you want to go back and go through puberty again? No, I'd rather take a beating. No. But Jesus didn't think that that was a bad idea because He loves us that much and because He is part of God. Powerful. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Joseph and Mary. Mary has dropped the bombshell on Joseph. Oh, by the way, I'm pregnant. And we haven't done anything yet. And Joseph's like, okay. All right. Where can I send her and send her away? Because I can't imagine, you know, before Lynette and I got married, Lynette saying, oh, by the way, we're going to have a baby. Really? Okay. Oh, and you're not the father. Well, I kind of figured that out because I'm aware of the mechanism. Oh, and God's the father. Come on. Okay. All right. Just because I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. Right? And Joseph, everybody talks about the faith of Mary to accept. Nobody ever talks about Joseph. Poor Joseph having to struggle with this. Okay, I'm not buying this. But yeah. And really, could you? Could you put yourself in Joseph's place? Could you grab this? I don't think so. I've never heard of this before. That's the first time. Okay, it better be the last. So verse 20, the angel appears to Joseph and says, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take you and Mary, your wife, for that which conceived is her of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now an angel is saying it, so it's got a little more credibility. By the way, I think it's cool. Check it out in the Bible. Whenever an angel appears to somebody, what's the first thing they say? Don't be afraid. I get the feeling angels are not little fat babies with wings. I'm getting the feeling angels are some pretty bad mamma jammas. Just saying. Because really, if a little fat baby, a little fat naked baby with wings came flying around you, your first thing wouldn't be, oh, I'm frightened. It would be like, oh, I want to touch the little angel baby. No, you'd be frightened with these other ones. She would bring forth a son. You should call his name Jesus. See, you're all looking at me like, what is wrong with you? You should hear the stuff that doesn't come out. It's really scary. She'll bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. His name is Jesus, which means Savior. He'll save his people from their sins. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. God became a man. So we've got Jesus part of God. He's God the Son. And we've got all the things that talks about Him, how powerful He is and how mighty He is and all these great things about Him. Now we talked about His incarnation, how He came to earth. But was He really one of us? You know, you ever worked for a boss that was like, he said he was one of you, but he wasn't really one of you? Because when all the hard work had to happen, he kind of walked away. You know, I would have pastors say, "Hey, we need to set up tables in the fellowship hall." Okay. Well, what he was saying when he said we need to set up tables in the fellowship hall was, "Jerry, you need to set up tables in the fellowship hall." And that's not the same sentence. It's really not. Okay? So it's not like Jesus came down and said, "Okay, I'm here, but I'm not really one of you." He was just like us. Jesus grew up like other children. So we'll talk about the humanity of Jesus now. He grew up like other children. Luke 2:40. The child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus had to grow up. He wasn't born 33 years old. I was talking to Cammie earlier, I said hi to Cammie's baby, and his older sister looked up at me. She's like, "Three, two, the little tiny one? Cammie's the little girl?" I'm asking you because you know her and you're related to her, but okay, never mind. It's a whole little like vacant stare right there. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, appreciate that. And she said, "He was in my mommy's tummy." And I said, "So were you." And I looked at her and said, "And so was I. I mean, I was in my mommy's tummy." And she looked at me like, "Oh. Oh, your poor mom." You know? Wasn't quite, you know, handling that whole concept there. Jesus was born just like us. He had dirty diapers just like us. And if you can't grab that, I had a lady get offended at me one time. "Well, you said that Jesus had dirty diapers." Yeah. If you got a baby that doesn't have dirty diapers, he's either like really advanced or he's got problems. So an elements question came in. And it's a good question. It says, if Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, at what age did he comprehend he was God? And you're all like, "Hey, that is a good question." And if that's your question, you're in the back like, "I'm smart." Well, the closest I could find, and the closest I could figure out, at one point in Luke chapter 2, Jesus is a child, and I think they're saying about 7, 8 years old, something like that. And his parents go, and they can't find him. They're on their way back. Have you ever done this? If you're a parent, you know, you thought maybe you came to a place in two cars, and you thought Bobby was with mom, and mom thought Bobby was with dad, and you get to McDonald's, and Bobby's not with anybody. In fact, we did that to my brother. He was asleep on the back pew at Faith Assembly, and he was still there when we got back. With the lights out, and he was asleep. Thank God he didn't wake up, because that was funny. I thought it was hilarious. My mom, not so much. So they finally go searching for him, and he's in the temple, and he's listening to the teaching, and he's kind of, you know, giving some back and forth. And they look at him, and look at Luke chapter 2, verse 49, and he asks him. I just picture him looking up at him, "Why are you looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Now, some people will tell you that Jesus knew who he was and why he was there. And I just personally have a feeling that Jesus knew exactly what was going on. Why? Because he was fully God and fully man. Now, I'm not talking about, I don't know, you know, if Jesus comes out of the womb and he says, "Hey, God's here." I don't know. I'm not... Says that he grew and he had to figure all this stuff out. I don't know. But I think that's as close as we're going to get to figuring out when exactly he knew. And I think it's pretty close. Okay? Jesus felt hunger and thirst. You ever think of Jesus looking over the disciples saying, "Dude, I could use a bologna sandwich right now." Or whatever there was the, you know, Judean equivalent. "Dude, I could use a yak sandwich." I don't know. I don't know what they had, but... In Princess Bride, what does he want? A mutton, lettuce, and tomato sandwich, and MLT. Mutton, when the mutton is, he's like, "Just right." Luke 4:2, Jesus being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when it had ended, he was hungry. I got news for you. 40 days, I'd be hungry. 40 minutes, I'd probably be hungry. By the way, Luke chapter 4, verse 2, after Jesus being tempted for 40 days, could Jesus sin? Could Jesus have sinned? Yeah. Because you can't be tempted if you can't sin. I am not tempted to run outside and jump over the top of this building. Because I can't do it. I got no hops. That movie, White Man Can't Jump, was about me. Very few people know that. You can look at me, though, and say, yeah, he doesn't have much of a vertical leap. I'm not tempted to do that. But I do have things that I am tempted to do. Because I can do those. I can sin. I can get those things. And I can do those things, and I know they're wrong. I'm tempted by those. So Jesus was tempted for 40 days. Could he have sinned? Absolutely. What did we say earlier? If he couldn't have sinned, his death doesn't mean anything. He had to live that perfect, sinless life to show us it could be done. John 19:28, after this, Jesus said, I thirst. Jesus got tired and weary. Jacob's well was there, John 4:6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So why is this significant? Why do we care that he got tired? Why do we care that he got hungry, that he got thirsty? Because God became a man. And because God became a man, he can sympathize with our weakness. When we're tired and we're hungry and we're thirsty, God knows just how you feel. Because he was. Hebrews 2:17-18. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to offer those who are being tempted. He's able to help those, Because he himself suffered when he was tempted. Guys, just like us. So when God tells us that we have to live a sinless life, he knows what he's talking about. He knows how hard it is. That's why he sends the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about next week, to make us able to not sin, to convict us, to keep us straight. Hebrews 4:15-16, I love this verse. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. And I had some pastors that had never been staff members. They had always been senior pastors. They'd never worked for anybody. And I knew that they had never had to do some of the things I'd had to do. When they tell me something, it was able for me to look at them and say, you've never had to do this. When I finally became a senior pastor and I hired my first youth pastor, I looked at him and I said, let me tell you something. I've sat on your side of the desk. And it's a two-edged sword for you. I know if you're not doing your job right because I've done your job. I also know how tough your job is, so I have compassion for the job you do. So it's good because I know how you feel. It's bad because I know if you're not doing it right. Let me tell you something. God's in heaven looking at us today the same way. Hey, he knows what you're going through. Why? Because he went through it. You know, Joseph is never mentioned after a certain point in Jesus' life. At some point, Jesus felt the loss of his father. He watched his mom suffer at his crucifixion. He felt physical pain. He hurt, just like we are. He was hungry. He was tired. He was tempted, just like we are. And yet he didn't sin. So when you go to him because you've sinned and say, well, you know, it's not my fault. God the Son says, yeah, it is. Because I made it through, you can too. We serve a great God who loved us so much that he left heaven to come down and serve as God the Son. That's good stuff. I want the worship team to come. We're going to sing one last song. And as we do, you know, and I know, look, we talked about how these messages aren't the kind that are life changers necessarily, but here's what I think this is today. I think this is you getting a chance to see Jesus for who he really is and maybe for the first time fully appreciating that he's not like the Jesus is my friend guy, that he's my king. He's my king. Boy, that's a whole different idea, isn't it? Does God love us like a friend? Absolutely. But he's my king. Stand with me if you would. Let's sing this last song. And as we do, I'd like you just to close your eyes, bow your head. And if you don't know Jesus this morning as a Savior, we can fix that. And it's so simple. You go to the Lord this morning and say, God, I want to accept you as the Son of God, my Savior. I want to live your life. See, the words aren't important. The heart's important. So I'm going to pray a prayer right now. And I want you to go to the Lord this morning. And maybe it's been a while since you prayed. That's okay. It's like riding a bike. You don't forget. Let's go to the Lord together. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son. We're not worthy. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I just know it is. So God, help us today to understand your Son, to accept your Son, our Savior, our King, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Son who rises with healing in his wings, the Son of righteousness. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for loving us that much. I pray for every person here this morning, God, they'll have a personal experience with you, that they will turn their lives over to you, that they will let you make up the gap. They will let you come in and begin that process in them where they become more like you. Thank you, Jesus. And your own words now, just tell them that. Tell them that, God, I want you. I want more of you. I want you to take over, God. Love you so much, Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus. If you've made a decision this morning and you want to talk to myself, talk to Jeremiah. But don't walk away without talking to us and let us know what God's doing in your life. Next week, we're going to talk about God, the Holy Spirit, and how all of this stuff we've talked about is made possible by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Good stuff. Good stuff. Let's sing a song.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.